although maybe enjoy isn't quite the right word, but of locusts being that of grasshoppers on steroids. Has anybody heard that phrase before, or is it just me? Just me, it's fine. Now, if you have spent any time with me at all, and I think a lot of the teens in the room can attest to this, you would know that I'm terrified of all things creepy crawly, anything that flies around me. Just not a fan of it. I unintentionally flip out. Does anybody else have this problem? No, just one person, two people. Perfect. Okay, people are being more honest now. I like it. All right, so I tend to scream. I tend to flail, and sometimes I run. And it's just a reflex. Like, I just can't help it. I'll never forget, I was walking into a church a couple years ago, and I had 2 gallons of milk. And have you ever, like, walked into a spider web that you don't see? So that happened, and I dropped the milk, and I flailed, and I ran inside, and it was very embarrassing, and I'm thankful nobody was there. And we didn't have cameras at the front like this church does, so it was good. Even just yesterday, Jackson was playing outside. I was sitting there watching a tiny little spider, little white spider, landed on my leg, and I jumped up and screamed. I did not run, but I flailed. So yes, it freaks me out. They overwhelm me. So I want you to just for a second close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And imagine with me. Imagine going to bed tonight, tucking in your kids, saying goodnight to your parents, hopefully brushing your teeth, saying your prayers, and you go to bed in a peaceful state of mind. You're calm. Everything's good in the world. Everything's right. You feel at peace. But imagine waking up tomorrow morning, and it's supposed to be beautiful and sunny, but it's dark. Outside your home, your windows, you see an army, a plague of locusts, grasshoppers on steroids. You can open your eyes now. It's just an example of a swarming locust around the poor elephant. And even have been known to darken the sky because there are so many of them. So we'll click the next slide and you can kind of see how they might darken the sky. There it is. So it's kind of scary, kind of crazy. Right, so when locusts are first hatched, they are actually really pretty small, and we have an example of that as well. But after only, and see they're tiny, that's not too bad. Even I could probably handle that. But it only takes a few nights, and they grow to the size of your finger. Okay, and I have small fingers, so don't use my finger as a judgment. Like, who has like longest fingers in the room? That's the person you want to. Okay, so that's the person you want to judge with this. Very large. It only takes a few nights, and they have these like just large wings to carry themselves wherever they choose to go, and it's gross. They have wings that carry themselves wherever they choose to go, and I'm not just talking when I tell you to imagine this. I don't want you to just imagine a few hundred this morning, right? I want you to imagine a plague. Millions, trillions of these. You wouldn't even be able to step outside your house. It would be that bad. And not only outside your window, but these locusts will be everywhere you are. It has been said they will make themselves comfortable in someone's home if they find something that they want to devour. Which is kind of gross to think about. So imagine that they are all over the face of the world. They would swarm around so much that the earth would literally be devastated by the amount they eat. As well as, like I said, you would lose light. The light everywhere would cease to exist in those moments. Minutes, sometimes hours. They have been known to darken the sky, literally. And I'm not sure about you, but I would be absolutely overwhelmed if something like this happened. So this morning we'll be looking at what Joel has to say in your Old Testament. Right? We're going to the Old Testament this morning. And we're going to look at what he has to say in response to this army of locusts. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 12 through 17, that's where we're going to be, he speaks to the people who were probably caught off guard, to say the least, even though they had turned their backs on God. They were still caught off guard, and they should have known better. So if you'd like to read along with me, open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 12 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, the locusts, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Overwhelmed and unprepared. These bringing out feelings of needing strength. I can imagine these were the feelings that Joel was writing to, that those Joel was writing to most likely felt. Overwhelmed and unprepared. Now, the people of Joel's time were probably overwhelmed by the locusts, and rightly so. I mean, come on, grasshoppers on steroids taking over the world. Not exactly something that's comforting and peaceful. And they were unprepared for the coming day of the Lord. And one has to wonder if they had even been listening to Joel all this time. Had they been listening to God? No. They had gotten themselves to the point where they had turned their back on God rather than drawing strength from him so that they wouldn't be overwhelmed and unprepared. See, I love seeing the Bible not as a lot of individual books and stories, though that is what you find, but rather as one continuous story of salvation, of leading up to Christ. And it starts with Adam and Eve giving into temptation, giving into sin, and it goes all the way through. We see God's people constantly turning towards God and asking for forgiveness and needing strength. And then within a couple chapters, we see that they have turned their back again and they're trying to do their own thing. And then they fail because you can't do it without God. And God is gracious and loving and he forgives them. And so there's this cycle, this constant cycle all the way through that you see. And it's like this all the way through. So in this context in Joel this morning, you are seeing God's people. Once again, their backs are away from God. But ultimately, needing him to give them strength so that they will no longer be overwhelmed and unprepared. And God is waiting. He's right there. And Scripture tells us that God is gracious and compassionate, and slow to anger, and abounding in love. And so why? Why do they get overwhelmed? Why? Why do we get overwhelmed? How many ways are you being overwhelmed this morning? I know we all deal with it. Is it by emails, texts, phone calls, social media, right? That takes up our lives completely. Full inboxes, each message, usually with a demand or a promise of some sort that you have to respond to in a timely manner, right? Lots of people trying to take up your time with something or another. Social media is a platform where we can hide behind our devices and say whatever we want. Just kind of scary to think about. And for those of you who have kids in the room, that's an avenue of bullying. right? So that brings on a whole nother level of overwhelming feelings for teens and for young ones. In fact, and I'm just this, but our phones can monopolize our time when we should be putting them down and spending time with those around us. How many times have you gone out and you see people, like, they're all in a group, but they're all on their phone and not talking to each other, right? All the time. And maybe for others, it's the lack of understanding technology that can be overwhelming, right? I am fairly young, and when I got to this church, I was more or less introduced to Snapchat, which is a social media type platform, and I had to get taught by Carrie Wheeler, actually. And if you know Carrie, she's great. So it was fun. And then teens have also helped me with that one. But it's another social media platform, and it was overwhelming for me to understand all the ins and outs of that app. For some of us, maybe, and I know it's summer, but maybe we're overwhelmed by work or school. A study conducted by the Families and Work Institute a few years ago showed that more than one-third of employees in the U.S. feel overworked or overwhelmed by the amount of work they have to do. I am sure, and I know, because I spend time with young people, that the same goes for those who are still in school. There's a lot of homework and a lot of hours you have to put in, and it is overwhelming sometimes, and it sucks. It really does. So for work and for school, super overwhelming. Maybe for some of us, we're overwhelmed by parenting or being the child. I think most of us know that it is extremely exhausting and overwhelming parenting in each stage of life. Start with an infant who can't do anything and everything. They're completely dependent on you, and that's a lot of work. And then you go into their toddler years, and they're rebellious and independent and getting in trouble all the time, and you hit the teen years, and you're still dealing with rebellious and getting in trouble all the time. Maybe some of you feel like you have no control over what happens to your family. No time in the day for yourself. You're doing too many things on our plate. For some of us, it's the question of, am I doing the right thing here? There are many moments of joy that comes from being a parent, but there are lots of overwhelming feelings too. And for those of you who are still the child in the house, it's just as hard, right? Because you're trying to please your parents, and you're arguing with them, and you're wanting more time to do things that you want to do, and the list goes on and on for children. And it's hard. It's overwhelming being a child, you know? Maybe some of us are overwhelmed by emotion. Grief, guilt, depression, sin, all feelings that we have felt. Devastation comes upon us, or we feel as though we have messed up, and we become overwhelmed and we become stressed out by it. Sometimes those thoughts, there are thoughts that we can't necessarily control, can be extremely overwhelming. Just think about all the people, and there are a lot of people in the world who deal with depression on a daily basis, and you can't control that. And for many, the overwhelming feelings come from the unknown. The unknown, not knowing what's next at school, right? Especially for those that just graduated and are taking next steps in life. For work, what the unknown for work, for your family, financially. There's a lot of unknowns in our world, and it's overwhelming. Overwhelmed and unprepared, needing strength to get through each day. And the reality is each day is hard enough as it is, but where's the first place we turn to when we are overwhelmed or stressed out and needing strength? Where's the first place you turn to? Is it your family members? Your friends? Is it yourself? And that's hard to do, trying to figure stuff out by yourself. Are we burdened with the lack of going to God first? Because I know I am. There are moments where I try to figure it out by myself, and then several weeks later realize that I shouldn't have done that. In the face of being overwhelmed by locusts and not following after God, Joel never, not once, said to those people, "You sinners!" He didn't do that. He never told them that they brought it upon themselves, even if maybe they did through their own choices. He didn't call them out. Simply, he states, just repent. Because Joel knew something they didn't, or maybe they forgot somewhere along the lines. "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning." Joel knew that these people had messed up. They had turned their backs on God to do things their own way. Can anyone here relate to that? Yeah. Wanting to do things our own way. They had forgotten all that God did for them and all that God would do for them if they allowed him to. They had sinned. But Joel also knew how great God is. How compassionate God is. How God is slow to anger, and how God is abounding in love. Were these people deserving of God's forgiveness, of God's love? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they had done some terrible things. Maybe they had gotten so overwhelmed and stressed out by life that they simply forgot about turning to God and instead turned to worldly ways to handle it. But Joel reminds us something so important. God says, even now, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter that you haven't been following me. It doesn't matter. Even now, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart to me. How often on a daily basis do we turn to God, to the foot of the cross, to rend our hearts? Even now, overwhelmed, stressed out, needing strength. These aren't necessarily the words that I want to describe me, if I'm being honest, but they do, and often. And too often, I just try to get through, and I don't go straight to God to rend my heart. Do you? How do we get past those descriptions of being overwhelmed and stressed out? And needing strength. Joel called the people to return to God, to repent, to fast, to simply come before God. It's as simple as that. So this last week, we finished working at the fireworks stand. And if I'm being honest, I couldn't be more happy. I was very ready to be done with that. I don't think I realized just how much work it was going to be and just how overwhelmed and exhausted I'd be. And I worked the stand. We're also very overwhelmed and also very exhausted. In fact, I don't know if he's in here, but Chris Brunken, the last couple days, I thought he was just going to like keel over. I kept telling him to sit down and he didn't, which was, he's like a hard worker. But we were all exhausted, right? Exhausted teens, exhausted parents. I barely got any sleep. I worked all day long from 9 to 10 p.m. And I had found out, not 2 days before we started all this, that I am pregnant. So in case you're wondering, I am pregnant. I'm not just like... So my emotions were everywhere. And I truly needed strength to get through it all. I, in fact, was very thankful one day I had the miners there. They had just popped in just to check on me. And I messed up an order like 3 times, and it's an old cash register, and I like about lost it. I had to walk away from the situation, and they had to step in, and it was crazy. And I needed to give every ounce of me over to God so that I could just get through the week, if I'm being honest. And this is so true in all areas of my life, of your life, giving every ounce of us over to God, opening every door to God. And I love this analogy. I use it all the time of our lives being like big mansions, right? And we have open doors to God. We have some like cracked doors to God. Some of our doors are just shut, and then some of them are shut and locked, right? And we need to open every single door to God. And honestly, we kind of suck at it sometimes, right? But we have to start somewhere. God calls us in this journey, this faith journey, to return, to repent, to fast, to pray. This is our journey, and it's a lifelong journey, and that's a wonderful thing because often we find ourselves messing up and not going to God first. But it's a journey, a lifelong journey of being led to the cross of salvation, of compassion, of love. So we start this morning. We start by returning with all of our hearts, with all that we are, even now. When I first looked at the passage of Joel, I was captivated by the expression of rending our hearts. At first, I thought it just meant to give our hearts back to God. In some sense, that is what it means, but it's so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. And I kept reading it over and over and over again. And so, rend your hearts and not your garments, says Joel. So this caught my eye, and so I looked into the full meaning of what it means to rend something. Some of you probably already know that Joel is not just talking about giving our hearts back to God, but we are to tear our hearts, to rip our hearts before God on a daily basis. And how many of us have come today kind of overwhelmed, kind of maybe stressed out, maybe a little unprepared? I know I have. How many of us have felt like we just want to, like, just tear something up when we are overwhelmed or caught off guard? I know I have felt that way. So this morning, we return to the foot of the cross. Even now, we rend our hearts. We tear our hearts. We strip our hearts to a God who is gracious, who is compassionate, a God who is slow to anger, unlike us, our God who is abounding in love. And I don't mean just tearing a little piece of our hearts or tearing just a little bit. Because if we don't tear them before God and we don't give all, everything we are, everything we have, we give nothing. I don't know about you, but I want my journey with God to start over this morning with tearing my heart. Rending my heart to God so that there is nothing left between my heart and the heart of Jesus. Even now, after all the feelings of being overwhelmed by life and being unprepared, even now, after I have turned to other avenues for sources of strength and getting through, even now, if any of us have made some mistakes, even now, I am and we are able to return to Christ, to journey with Christ with absolutely no space between our hearts and the heart of Christ. My prayer is that you all do the same individually, and I also pray that as a church, as a family community, we would do this together, rending our hearts to Christ, because it's, even if you've given your life over to Christ, there's always more room for improvement, right? There's always room for more growth. Rending our hearts to Christ. I truly believe that we don't have to be overwhelmed and unprepared forever. I believe that Jesus can give us the strength we need, even now, if we return and rend our hearts, tear our hearts before Christ, so that there is no space, nothing, between your heart and the heart of Christ. We are all on a journey. It's your faith story. No matter where you are this morning, no matter how overwhelmed or unprepared you feel about certain things in your life, or if you're like me, it's just your whole life that seems a little unprepared, I hope that you'll come back to the foot of the cross, to Jesus. Rend your heart, tear your heart this morning. And I encourage you to start thinking this morning what it means for God to be calling you to return with all your heart. What does that mean for you this morning? Even now, what does it mean to tear and strip your heart so that there's nothing left between your heart and the heart of Jesus? What does that mean for you? Because I don't know about you, but I'm in a place in my life where I know that there is, like, just junk. There's stuff between my heart and the heart of Christ. I know I'm in that place right now. But I don't want that. Do you? So let's start thinking about what it means to come forward and rend our hearts to Christ and take a next step in our faith journey, in our faith story. So what can you do? What do you need to do? Where are you right now? Where are you at? Remember that God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger, and that's good because there are times where I am not. God is abounding in love. So it really doesn't matter where you are today. Even now, come, rend your heart. This morning we're going to end with a time of offering and tithes, and I want to take it a step further and ask you, is there something you need to offer to God this morning? Is there some junk, some stuff that you need to get rid of so that there's no space between your heart and the heart of Christ? And I wouldn't even, we don't do this very often, but if you need to come forward this morning, I wouldn't blame you because I'm at that place too. So as we prepare for tithes and offerings, I ask that you would offer something else, something a little bit more in your life to God. So there's no space there. So you don't have to be overwhelmed anymore or stressed out or unprepared. Rend your heart, tear it, so it's completely open to God. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this message, because I needed this message. God, I thank you for sending your son to love us, to die on the cross for us so that we might be saved and live a life where we don't have to be overwhelmed or stressed out, to live a life where there doesn't have to be junk between our hearts and the heart of you, Jesus. And I praise you for that, and I thank you for loving us and giving us grace when we really need it. I ask that you would convict us, that you would give us something new, take some next steps in our faith journey. Open our hearts, tear our hearts open to you, Lord. We love you today, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.